Can I encourage you to turn to James 5? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Every true believer will accept and know the truth of these words. We believe prayer is both a great privilege and a powerful weapon. And it shouldn't therefore surprise us that an important part of the role of an elder is prayer. And we're going to look here at the book of James, first of all, and see the link between the elder and prayer. So our first point is the James model. And the first thing we see here is that the sick are to call for elders, for the elders to pray. In verse 13 it says, "Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord." Those who are sick are to call upon the elders to come and to help them. We have to say this isn't something to be done in the case of every minor ailment, but serious sickness, because it talks about the one who is sick later being raised up. So we're talking about very serious conditions. The elders have a role in praying for the sick. Second point is the elder is to pray over the sick. It says in verse 14 there that if any of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. No doubt it is expected that a sick person will pray for themselves. But alongside their own private prayers, they are to seek for the elders to come and pray with them. This was something probably to be done in the privacy of a person's own home. As well as praying, it says that the elders were to anoint the person with oil. Now, there's been a bit of debate over this, whether this anointing in James' day, whether it was a medical, part of a medical treatment, or was it a religious ceremony. And the significance of that is, if it's a medical treatment, then it'll be replaced today by more modern medical treatments. If it was a religious ceremony, it probably should continue today. Well, in the Mediterranean world, it was a common medical practice to rub olive oil on a sick person. There's a Greek scholar called Sparis Suriades, and he remembers as a child in the 20th century, even then having oil rubbed on him when he was sick. So is this anointing of oil medical or is it religious? Now, there are two words for anointing. There's a word called creo, from which we get the word Christ, and that would be used when there's a very religious attachment to it and speaks of a religious ritual. But there's another word, elipsio, which is a more general word to apply oil and can literally be translated even to rub oil on. And what we find here, it's that second word, it's elipsio that is used here, the general word for applying oil. So it wasn't the ritual word. It's this general word. And this would indicate, therefore, that the right practice for Christians today is to have the best medical treatment alongside the elders praying for them. And this is done as the elders, including myself as a teaching elder, as we visit people in their times of need and as we do pray for them. It may also be at times appropriate for a group of elders to go and to pray for the person who is sick. Done very quietly, done privately. It doesn't seem to fit with the modern idea of bringing people to the front and people praying for their healing with great ceremony. That doesn't seem to fit with the biblical pattern. It's done quietly. People are to call the elders, and it's done in their own homes. So the sick are to call for the elders to pray over the sick. And thirdly, we see here that prayer is a powerful weapon. In verse 15, it says, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven." And we see here that prayer brings healing, but also, when needed, brings forgiveness. And here we see that the work of the church is not just to see that people are physically well, but that they're spiritually in good health also. A person who is physically fit as a fiddle even, but who isn't right with God is not a healthy person. Their souls are not healthy. And James is encouraging believers here to see the great power of praying to Almighty God and to encourage these people and their elders to engage in this practice of praying earnestly with faith. He now gives the example of Elijah, verse 17. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. The phrase, a man just like us, or with a nature like ours, is to remind us that Elijah was no superman, he was no super saint, but a man with the frailties and weaknesses that any believer would have. And yet God used Elijah powerfully through his praying. In 1 Kings 17 and verse 1, Elijah told the evil king Ahab that there would be no rain for 3.5 years. Elijah did this, guided by God, and he prayed. And for 3.5 years, there was no rain in the land as judgment upon Ahab for his sin, but also because of the sin of the people of Israel as a whole. At the end of the 3.5 years, Elijah, after being spoken by God, he went and he speaks and confronts Ahab again. There was then that famous contest at Mount Carmel between Elijah and the false prophets of Baal, and the false prophets were destroyed. And then Elijah prayed, and rain came once more. And this was all part of God's great plan. But how was God's plan accomplished? It was through the prayers of his prophet Elijah. Prayer is a great privilege. Prayer is powerful. Prayer brings God's healing to people. Prayer brings God's salvation from sin to people. Prayer is the means by which God's great plans for this world are fulfilled. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, do we really believe this? Of course we say, yes, I believe prayer achieves much. But does the time and the effort we put into private prayer, into our family prayer times, into being part of the church prayer times, show that we really believe this? Or do we need a fresh vision of the Lord and of what the Lord is able to do and how the Lord accomplishes his great purposes through prayer? Yes, we maybe say we believe in prayer, but do we really? What does our practice show? May God give us a vision for prayer. Let me just say one point about this in regards praying for the sick here. Is it always God's will for the sick to be healed? God will heal when it is his will. And I think what James is encouraging us here is when we pray for healing, we should pray with an expectation. But we also need to accept in many occasions that it isn't God's will to bring healing. We think of the Apostle Paul and the thorn in his flesh in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and how he prayed several times and he wasn't healed. And we have to accept that sometimes it is God's will for us to go through these difficult and painful days. You think of Jesus in Gethsemane. Jesus, who was perfect, praying for the cup to be taken from him. It wasn't taken from him because it wasn't God's will for it to be taken from him. You see, the faith that we need when we pray is not a faith that believes that God will heal. That's not the faith that we need. The faith we need as we pray is to believe that God can heal and God will heal if it's his will. It's a faith that believes that God knows best and we can trust him. That's the faith that is needed. So here we see the first point, the James model for praying and the elders involved in it. But then we move secondly to the question, to consider why the elders are singled out for prayer. When the sick person is to get people to pray for them, why are the elders the one to be called? Why not just members of the church? Now, this, of course, doesn't rule out other members of the church being involved in praying for the sick. But why specifically the elders? Well, let me say a few things. First of all, throughout the Bible, prayer was a part of the leadership role. To lead meant to pray. Let me look at a number of examples which clearly show this. Let's think of Abraham and Sodom and the situation in Genesis 18. Here in Genesis 18, when told of the forthcoming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham then, you remember, intercedes for these cities. Do you remember how he asked God if there is 50 righteous people, would the Lord destroy them? And then 45 and 40, 30, 20 and 10. And Abraham was seen as the first great leader and the father of the people of Israel. And here he's represented as a man of prayer, someone who interceded before God for others. To be a leader meant to be a prayer, someone who prayed. Or we think of Moses and the battle with the Amalekites. Joshua is leading the children of Israel to fight the Amalekites below in the valley, while Moses stood on the hill with his hands in the position of prayer. And when he lowered his hands, the Israelites would begin to lose the battle. But when he held them up again, the position of prayer, they would win. And you remember how Aaron and Hur held up his hands to secure the victory. A lovely little picture of how elders have this responsibility to pray, but the congregation need to help hold their hands up in the place of prayer and be alongside them in this. But in this incident, you would have, in some senses, have expected Moses to have led the people into the battle. When people go to war, they expect their leader to be there at the forefront of what is being done. But Moses doesn't do it, because the most important thing for him as a leader is to pray to God for victory. Do we believe that not only prayer is important, but that prayer is the most important thing in doing God's work and seeing God's will being done? At this time of crisis, we can be sure that Moses was involved in what he knew was the most important thing. He wasn't going to waste a moment. And so he engaged in prayer. Do we really believe that prayer is the most important thing in the work of God? Thirdly, let's think of this incident of Samuel and King Saul in 1 Samuel 12. When Saul was crowned as the first king of Israel, the prophet Samuel told the people that they had done wrong in asking for a king, and the Lord was to be their king. And to prove that they had done wrong, he called on God to send thunder and rain on the people. And the Lord did this to destroy the wheat harvest, which was then due. And the people then cried out to Samuel and pleaded with him to pray for them. And this was Samuel's reply. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now, Samuel wasn't just saying that as an individual believer. He was saying that as a prophet. And he knew as a prophet of God, as a spiritual leader, it was his responsibility to pray for the people. And to fail to pray for them would be sinful. Those of us who are elders, we need to realize that to fail to pray for our people, for those who are under our care, it isn't just a failure. It is sinful when we fail to pray for our people as we should. Now, there are many other examples we could have turned to in the Old Testament, but here we can clearly see in the Old Testament, through Abraham, through Moses, through Samuel, that to be a leader meant to be a man of prayer. When we move to the New Testament, of course, the main example for us here is Jesus. We can think here of Jesus and his times of prayer. In Luke 6, we have recorded for us Jesus choosing the 12 disciples. What did Jesus do before he did this important thing? Well, we're told that he spent the night in prayer. The whole night in prayer. In different parts of the gospel, we have recorded for us Jesus going to be alone to spend time in prayer. Sometimes early in the morning, sometimes in the evening, sometimes during the night. Jesus, the perfect leader, the one perfect leader, the example for all who would be involved in leadership. He spent a lot of his time praying. Praying for people, praying for the disciples, praying for himself, praying for guidance, praying for strength to remain faithful to his heavenly Father. Jesus prayed. And you've heard the expression again and again, if Jesus had to pray, how much more must we? And you know, if you speak to any minister, what their greatest failing is, they will say, as I look back over their ministry, is a lack of prayer. Those of us in leadership are called to pray. And then the fifth example here are the apostles and united prayer. When we think of the example of Jesus, it isn't therefore surprising that the apostles followed Jesus' pattern of having prayer as a great priority for themselves. The prayer life of Jesus moved them to ask Jesus to teach them how to pray, because they realized they didn't pray like this man. And Jesus gave them the Lord's Prayer as an example. And when you come then to the book of Acts, we read of the disciples waiting in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come, as Jesus commanded them to wait. And what we have is a list of all the disciples gathered together at the prayer meeting, praying for this to happen. And then as you move on, the book of Acts, when Peter and John were arrested in Acts 3 after healing the lame man at the temple. In Acts 4, we read of them being released and how they met with the other apostles and the believers united to pray. And the whole place shook as they prayed. And then you move on to Acts 6 and the outcry because some of the widows were being overlooked in the supply of food. And the apostles refused to be distracted from their priority of praying and teaching the word. And so others are appointed to look after these practical and financial matters. We could list many other examples, but here we see clearly that throughout the book of Acts, those who were leaders were men of prayer. It was so important to them privately, but also as a group. We could list many other examples, but here surely we have enough evidence from the Old Testament and the New Testament for us to see this is the role of an elder. And that is why when guiding sick people about who they should call upon to pray for, they're to call for the spiritual leaders, the men who have this particular task of prayer. Elders have a particular task to pray. All believers have to pray. But the role of an elder, one of their main roles, is to pray. Second point here is that prayer is vital to fulfill the pastoral role. One of the crucial tasks of an elder is to shepherd the flock. Both Paul in Acts 20 and Peter in 1 Peter 5 speak of the elders as shepherding the flock of Christ. And how does a shepherd do his work? What are the main instruments? Two great tools that a shepherd has. The Word of God and prayer to God. And far more is achieved through teaching God's Word and through praying to God than by any other means. When elders work hard, their people get what man can achieve. When elders pray earnestly, their people get what God can achieve. You know, there are times when I've been in people's homes, times of great crisis, and really I'm so stuck, there's nothing I feel I can say, and I feel so helpless. There are times when human words are absolutely futile. And at such times it is brought home to me that there are really just two things I can do for these people who are hurting, who are broken: to read God's word and to pray for them. Those times when all I can do is read and pray, as painful as they are, they're also very precious times, because they remind me that my role as a shepherd, as is the role of all the elders, our role is primarily to read God's word to people and to pray with people. I need those reminders, because I can often lose sight of that. All of us as elders, we need those reminders as well. We can lose sight of that. We're called to teach the word and to pray. That's what we're here for. Let's go to our third point then. What are the implications of this teaching on prayer? Four very simple but practical points. First of all, elders should be people of prayer. No one is fit to be an elder unless they're people who believe that the fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much, and that they will engage in such praying. So in voting for elders, you're looking for men of prayer. When Saul of Tarsus was converted and the Lord was instructing Ananias to go to him and to help him, this man who was now blinded, do you remember the testimony that the Lord gave about Saul? He said this, he is praying. That showed the change in his life. That was the most important thing that Ananias needed to know. Saul, who would be the great leader of the church, the great apostle, he was now a praying man. And what you need to know most of all about those who will be elders is that they will be praying men. Men of prayer. Secondly, elders should pray for their people. Ezekiel speaks of the Lord looking for men who will stand in the gap and intercede for Israel so that it will not be destroyed. Elders are those who are called to stand in the gap and to intercede for needy people, for many people who will not even pray for themselves. Elders must be those who, before the throne of grace, engage in fervent prayers for others, pleading down God's grace into their people's lives. As an elder engages in his private devotions, as he drives along the road in the car, as he lies awake in bed at night, elders in their minds should be going around the different homes in their district. They should be praying, lifting up these people to God. I know some elders each day of the week take a few of the families in their district to pray for them routinely, a few every day. That's a tremendous thing to do. And I believe all of us should engage in a similar practice. One of the reasons why we restructured our committee and gave elders less responsibility in this so that we could have more session meetings, so we would have specifically more time to pray for our people. And that's what we do. 1 month in a session meeting, two elders will report on their district, will talk through their district, and all the other elders, we'll have a list of the families in their districts. Two elders give a report, and then all the elders together, we pray for those districts. The following month, what happens is the elders break up into little groups of three or four at the beginning of a session meeting, and each elder will report to in that wee group, talk about the district and the needs. And then in those wee groups of three and four, the elders will pray for their districts. Pray for you. Pray for your families. Because that's what we're called for. Elders should pray for the people. Pray for elders as we do this. Pray that God will guide you to men of prayer who will be part of this. Thirdly, elders should be at the prayer meetings. It is very clear from the Bible that spiritual leaders were those setting an example by being at the place of prayer. In Acts 1, all the apostles, all the spiritual leaders were at the prayer meeting. At the prayer meetings of this church, we come together to pray for the sick, and the elders must be there, for as we see in James 5, they have particular responsibility in praying for the sick. Therefore, in voting for new elders, you should be voting for those who are faithful at attending the prayer meetings of this church. And can I encourage all men in this congregation to be more faithful at the prayer meetings? The midweek prayer meeting, the men's prayer meeting on a Friday night. Don't let the devil trick you into thinking that you have more important things to do. Don't let the devil trick you if you are a Christian into thinking those meetings are not for you. Men, those meetings are for you. And I certainly believe that those who don't go to the Friday night prayer meeting are missing out on so much. I know people are busy and at times they can't go to every meeting. I can't do that even myself. But if you are a man here, a Christian man here, and you've put in your head, that prayer meeting is not for me. That's wrong. That's wrong. We should be people of prayer. We should be men of prayer. Elders, potential elders, will be at the prayer meetings. And fourthly, elders should pray with their people. James 5 shows us that not only should elders pray for their people, they need to pray in their presence with them. Now, for some elders, this will be a great challenge, but this is our calling. I know of very shy elders who've gone and written out prayers in which they've read in people's homes, and if those prayers are from the heart, God will certainly use and bless them. We're called to pray with our people. Elders should go into people's homes and chat with people, giving guidance when possible from God's word, and they should pray with their people. The congregation needs to understand the important role of elders, what the important role of elders is, the spiritual role. And the elders certainly should never be left on the doorstep, but invited into people's homes. They are your pastors. While as a fellow elder, the minister also has great pastoral responsibility, the congregation must never think that no one can read the Bible and no one can pray like the minister. Why should the minister's reading of the Bible and the minister's praying be any more powerful than an elder's? Studying theology at Union College certainly didn't give me a hotline to heaven. And the minister's prayers have no more power than the elder's. And to think otherwise is superstition. Really value your elders. Pray for your elders. Pray for them as that they would be men of prayer. Pray for them as they go into people's homes that the Lord will help them to pray. It's hard for our men to do this. May God help you to pray to help them. The Bible clearly teaches that the responsibility of pastoral care in the church lies with this team of elders. This is a great calling, a great responsibility. It should drive those of us who are elders to our knees. It should drive you to your knees to pray for us. You know, I've got to say in this congregation, I'm really encouraged. I know people are praying for me. In these last 3.5 years, I've known the presence of Christ in a way and the power of my life in a greater extent than I've known before. And I know it's faithful people praying, and I thank you for that. But please make sure you pray for your elder. Pray for him as his own spiritual walk. Pray for him as he goes around the homes of your district. As you consider voting for new elders, remember this. He must be a man of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of prayer. And Father, when we are reminded of it, Father, for all of us, and this minister included, Father, we realize we fail and we don't pray as we should. Sometimes, Father, we want to try and force things by our own actions rather than praying and waiting for your Spirit to move in people's lives. Father, just give us grace to be a praying, believing people. Father, help us to trust not in what we do, but to trust in what you are able to do. And Father, as we would now have to think about those who we would vote for to be elders in this church, Father, guide us to the men of your choice, men of the word, men of prayer, men of godly, Christ-like character. Show us, Father, who these men are that you have chosen. May we vote carefully, thoughtfully, and prayerfully. And Father, we pray for these men, that even now that you would be preparing them and raising them up for this role. In Jesus' name, amen.